So after spending a few weeks working our way through Matthew chapter 24, we finally have made our way into the next chapter. So if you would, please turn there with me in your Bibles, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. You can find that on page 830 of the Pew Bible, so feel free to use one of those if that would be helpful to you. Now, as we've seen over the last several weeks, Jesus in Matthew 24 was answering really two questions, and he addressed the timing of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and then he shifted gears at some point to discuss his return at the end of the age. Now, at the end of chapter 24, Jesus told a brief parable about a person not knowing when a thief might come and rob his house. So because of that, because you could never know, because thieves don't schedule their arrivals, you have to be ready all the time. He used that short parable to make the point that Jesus' return was going to be unexpected. At least the timing would be. We certainly should expect his return, but the timing would be unexpected. He then shared another parable, which perhaps implied that his return might be delayed by to some extent. He tells of a wicked servant who took the delay of his master's return as an opportunity to just shirk his responsibilities, to mistreat his fellow servants, and to indulge in drunkenness. The master in chapter 24 then arrives earlier than expected, and this doesn't work out well for that wicked servant. He was not ready for his master's return, and it cost him dearly. So Jesus continues to drive home this theme of the necessity of readiness by teaching three additional parables as we go through chapter 25. We're going to look at the first of them this morning. So let's see what we can see in this passage that is before us today. So if you're able, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we will be reading Matthew 25, starting in verse 1 and going through to verse 13. So Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And the Word of God says this: "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" You may be seated. So we have, let me pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for this parable that Jesus presents for us that challenges us to be ready. We just pray that you would be glorified in the proclaiming of your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the setup of the story in verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." Now, in our culture, we got to explain that sentence, right? I mean, we look at that, and that needs a bit of explanation. Without any additional context, without knowing how things were done back in their day, it really doesn't make any sense to us. I mean, we think, 10 who did what? Considering that there's a bridegroom mentioned, it's fairly obvious that there is the context of a wedding going on here. And in Jesus' day, weddings were, I mean, they're great celebrations now, but they were just high points of village life. They were the event going on in a particular village. And whether or not you were invited, could have a significant effect on your social standing. Like these weddings were the place to be. And typically, the bridegroom, along with some close friends, perhaps family members, would leave his house. He would go to the home of the bride where certain ceremonies would be performed. And then following that, the wedding procession would head back to the groom's house for the wedding feast. And that wedding feast could end up going on for 7 days. Interestingly, the bride is not mentioned at all in this parable. Only the bridegroom and these 10 virgins. And so speaking of these virgins, who were they? Who were these young maidens? People often refer to them as bridesmaids. This is referred to as the parable of the bridesmaids. And well, that's possible. That may have been kind of the function they were serving. It isn't really certain. But whatever their formal role might have been called, they would have likely, well, certainly they were unmarried, as they were likely relatives or friends of either the bride or the groom. They could have been from the groom's side of things as well. And the procession to the groom's house would typically take place at night. And so it would seem that among the responsibilities of these virgins was to escort the bridegroom and his friends in a procession to his house. They were lighting the way with their lamps. Now, these lamps would be small oil-fed lamps, or possibly they could have even been, a lot of people think, they were actually torches wrapped with oil-soaked rags. And so they would need periodic dousing with the oil in order to keep them burning. Now, right here at the beginning, we're given really one difference, and only one difference between these the different virgins that are here, these 10 young ladies. We see in verse 2, it says, five of them were foolish. Okay, so you got 10 virgins, five are foolish, and five were wise. And so you might ask, well, what's the determining factor that causes one to be classified as one over the other? What makes one of them foolish, or five of them in this case foolish, and what makes the other five wise? It's notable that all 10 obediently went to the place where they were to meet the bridegroom. And they all had their lamps with them. But in the end, it all comes down to one thing. It comes down to the preparation. And that's the first point on your notes there, if you're using those to follow along, the preparation. Now, if you think about even in our own culture, if you have a wedding that's coming up, there's a lot of planning and preparation that needs to be done. It seems daunting. The happy couple have to figure out the location of the ceremony. This was something they didn't have to worry about too much there. It was between the two families' houses. But today, you have to find out the location for the ceremony itself, the venue for the reception. You got to work on the decorations, the bride's wedding dress, the groom's tuxedo, what the bridesmaids and groomsmen are going to wear, what the parents of the bride and groom are going to wear, the menu for the reception, the music, the flowers, the cake, the guest list, the invitations, and on and on and on and on and on. But beyond all of those preparations that are done by generally the bride and groom and perhaps some family members, the members of the wedding party, the groomsmen and the bridesmaids, have their own preparations to make. Not nearly as many, but the best man, and these days it's usually also done by the maid of honor, they have to come up with a toast to be able to present at the reception. And they often host a bachelor or bachelorette party for the bride and groom. The bridal party also has to make sure that they pick up their suits and or dresses and have them ready for the big day, make sure that they're hemmed if they need to be hemmed, whatever things they need to do, pressed and ready for the ceremony. And in the case of these 10 young ladies in our parable, they apparently were responsible to have their lamps ready, as well as having the necessary amount of oil for the time of the procession. This was their responsibility. But what do we see here in the text? You see in verse 3, it says, when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Now, that could mean one of two things. It could mean that the lamp itself had some oil in it already, but they just didn't take any extra with them beyond what was already in the lamp. Or it could mean that they didn't bring any at all, which would certainly be beyond foolish if you're going to be relying on that lamp to provide light. So the foolish, or as I've put it in the title, witless, just so I had some alliteration going on there, these witless virgins took no oil with them to the place where they were to await the groom's arrival. But the wise virgins clearly did something different. They were prepared, and verse 4 confirms this. It says, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. This is the only difference that's given to us between these two groups. One is prepared with extra oil, the other is not. Which leads us to the problem. We have a problem. Houston, we have a problem, right? Now, if the foolish virgins did have some initial oil in the lamps, then hypothetically, despite the fact that they didn't bring any extra, everything might have been okay if everything else went just as expected. But when you're dealing with a big celebration like a wedding or any type of event like that, when does everything go exactly as expected? We see in verse 5 that the bridegroom was delayed. This implies that the girls at least thought they knew when he would arrive, much like the servant in the parable at the end of chapter 24. But in that previous case, in chapter 24, the master actually arrived earlier than the servant expected, while here, the bridegroom comes considerably later. People have all kinds of speculation, you know, within that culture of what might have been the reason for the delay. There were things that went on there that we don't deal with much today in our culture, things like, you know, dowries and bride prices and things like that. And people have theorized that, you know, maybe he was delayed because he and the parents of the bride were haggling over the bride price or something. We don't know. I mean, all of that's possible, but it's not really central to the point here. The point is, for whatever reason, he's delayed. And he wasn't just a little bit delayed. He wasn't being fashionably late to make a spectacular entrance or something like this. He was delayed a long time. It was a long delay. It says, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. So you have to imagine that they were waiting a while. Because if you're waiting to go to a wedding, if you're prepared for a big celebration, it has to be a pretty long wait for you to go, you know what, I'm just going to take a nap here. So he's delayed to the point that all of these waiting maidens, foolish and wise alike, every single one of them goes to sleep. And again, when you think about it, right, if you've been a part of a wedding or any type of big celebration, it would have to be a long delay for you to consider sleep. You've got adrenaline pumping through you because, you know, you're worried about making sure you do all the things you've got to do right. You're thinking about all of that. For these young ladies in that culture, certainly, they would have looked at this almost as a trial run for their own wedding that probably would have been coming before too long. They would have been anticipating that, thinking about that. And we saw back in chapter 24, Jesus told his disciples to stay awake because you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. But that doesn't really seem to be, that doesn't seem to be an issue here, the fact that these girls all fell asleep in this parable. All of them fell asleep. Again, the ones who are commended and the ones who are not. But half of them, even though all of them did in fact fall asleep, half of them, despite their sleep, were still ready. They were ready. They were prepared. The only issue here, again, seems to be the situation with the oil, and this becomes certainly clear over the next few verses. In verse 6, we see the grand news. The time has finally come. It says, at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. come out to meet him. And here's where all of their preparation is put to the test. This is where the rubber meets the road, as we say, right? Here it's all put out on display. Verse 7 tells us, then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. All of them, foolish and wise alike. They all jumped up to head out and do what they're supposed to do. They all jumped up at the call, the bridegroom is here. They all rushed to get their lamps ready. But here the foolish girls had a problem. Verse 8 says, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now, if they had any oil in their lamps at the beginning, perhaps they may have left them burning while they slept. That may have been what they were supposed to do. Or perhaps they never had any to begin with. But either way, as they're trying to get their lamps lit without oil, those lamps are immediately just snuffing right out. And so they turn to their wise companions who are prepared for the delay, and they ask them to share some of their oil. Have you ever known anyone like this, right? It's people that just totally fly by the seat of their pants, never prepared for anything, and then when something happens and they're in trouble because they didn't prepare, they're like, yeah, help me out here. They're presuming upon others to make up for whatever they neglected to pack or do or prepare for. Well, let's see how these foolish virgins' lack of preparation works out for them. Let's see how the wise virgins responded. They're asking again, let us have some of your oil. You've got oil there, we've got none. Help us out. And you see in verse 9, the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Now you may look at that response and say, man, that really sounds selfish to me. It really seems like these girls are being very selfish. They're hogging their own oil when they've got people right next to them that are in need. I mean, why wouldn't they help these other girls out? Wouldn't that be loving their neighbor? Shouldn't they sacrifice themselves in order to help others? Isn't that what Jesus teaches? Well, let's think about that. If these five wise virgins brought just enough oil for their own needs, and they give some to the five who foolishly didn't bring any, then all of the lamps are going to go out on the procession before they make it to the feast. And that's going to ruin the wedding procession. It's going to leave everyone in the dark and at least potentially in danger because they can't see where they're going. And not only that, but it would be a great insult to the bridegroom who entrusted this very simple job to these young ladies. So I don't think we should look at this as if they're being selfish, but that they're being responsible to ensure to the best of their ability that they're able to accomplish the important task that they have been given. Their duty to the bridegroom is to take first priority. And so these foolish or witless virgins had to run off to buy more oil just as the bridegroom is arriving. I can imagine them saying, stall him! Stall him! Verse 10 begins by saying, while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. So again, those who were ready, those who were prepared, those who had their oil, they went into the feast to celebrate the wedding. While the others, the foolish ones, those who were unprepared, had a very different experience. So let's look at, finally, at the punishment. The punishment. The end of verse 10, we see after the wedding procession made its way to the bridegroom's house, it says the door was shut. And if that isn't ominous enough, it says afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now, surely these latecomers were, if they just explain themselves, surely they're going to be let in, right? Surely there won't be any problem with them getting into the party just a little bit late. Let's look and see what happens. Again, the foolish virgins say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And the bridegroom responds in verse 12, says that he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Now, I don't know. I try very hard not to read into God's word. I don't want to speculate too much. But I can't help but notice that it doesn't even mention that he opened the door. So I have to wonder, you know, to talk to them. I have to wonder if he just yelled from within, you know, "I don't know who you are, but I'm not opening." And both the girl's question, at least the language of the girl's question, and the bridegroom's answer might very well sound familiar to you. If you've been here as we've gone through Matthew from near the beginning, it certainly should. It's very similar language to a passage in Matthew chapter 7 right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll get to that in just a moment because I do believe it's not accidental. I do believe that this language is echoing what Jesus said in Matthew 7 very, very intentionally. But before we go there, let's just consider this exchange in the context of this parable, in the context of this first century wedding. What is the bridegroom actually saying here? I mean, these people are not strangers to him. He actually invited them to be in his wedding. Does he really not know who they are? I mean, I guess we could speculate and say, well, perhaps they never were able to buy any oil and they showed up and it was so dark he couldn't tell who was out there. But we could say, wasn't he just being a little bit mean? I mean, come on. They're showing up a little late. They didn't have their oil. Well, I would say that certainly the "I do not know you" is not intended to be taken literally. It isn't that he didn't know who they were. The statement is intended to portray something very significant. The idea of "I do not know you" was intended to portray a broken relationship. Sort of like you may know someone that this has happened to, you may have seen it in a movie, whatever, but it's sort of like a parent telling their rebellious son, "You're dead to me. Our relationship is no more. That relationship is broken beyond repair." They showed their own lack of care for the bridegroom and the responsibility that they were given by neglecting those responsibilities as members of the wedding party. They had one thing they were required to do. They had to bring their lamp and oil, and they failed to do so. And by their failure, they brought shame upon themselves. They've insulted the bridal party, and their neglect reveals a lack of love and concern for the bridegroom. And so the bridegroom refuses them entry. And then Jesus, of course, brings home the point of the parable, which we see was the point of the earlier parables at the end of chapter 24, and certainly, really, as we go through the rest of chapter 25. And he says, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is actually the third time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus used the illustration of a feast to describe the blessings of the kingdom, the blessings of being a part of the kingdom of God. The other two are in chapter 8 and chapter 22. We're not going to go there for the sake of time, but in each one, in the feast that's talked about in chapter 8, in chapter 22, it is also a wedding feast. And in each one of those, we have a division that happens between those who are allowed into the feast and those who are going to be kept out. Here we see that only those who are prepared, only those who are ready, will be able to attend the wedding feast. So what does all this represent? What does all this mean to us today? Well, I hope that it's clear that the bridegroom is talking about Jesus. The bridegroom represents Jesus. And if you had any doubt, which I doubt you do, but if you had any doubt, Jesus referred to himself by that title back in chapter 9 and verse 15. The setting at that time was the disciples of John the Baptist. Some of John's disciples had come to Jesus and they asked him, "Why do your disciples not regularly fast like we do? Why don't you regularly fast, and your disciples?" And Jesus replied, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." So Jesus refers there to his disciples as the wedding guests and himself as the bridegroom. So clearly, the bridegroom is Jesus. The wise virgins are believers, those who are truly following Christ. And they're the ones that actually get into the feast. While the foolish virgins are those who profess to know God, those who profess to serve God, whether they be under the old covenant Jewish system and profess to serve God from within that, or now from people who say that they follow Jesus but don't truly. They lack true saving faith. And so because of that, because they lack that true saving faith, they are cast out. And what the bridegroom said to these foolish virgins echoes what Jesus said, as I mentioned, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" right? That's exactly what the foolish virgin said. "Lord, Lord, let us in. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" there it is again, "'did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" So you see there, these people are saying, "Well, we did what your Father, the will of your Father who's in heaven. We did that. We prophesied. We cast out demons. We did all kinds of mighty works in your name. Isn't that doing the will of your Father?" And Jesus says, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And as we think about that, I've used this illustration before. What it comes down to is relationship. And you know, I can say that I know a lot of people. And you know, if I were to go to the White House and I were to say, "Listen, let me in let me into the living quarters because I know President Trump." Well, they may say, "Well, maybe. Let me go see if he knows you." And that's what it comes down to. These people are saying, "Lord, we know you. We served you. We know," but I don't know you. We don't truly have a relationship. And you may be thinking, "Well, what about the oil? What's the oil supposed to represent?" Well, the oil may just be oil. Some do think it represents good works, and there are scriptures that certainly would make that possible. Others think it's intended to be the Holy Spirit, and there's no doubt that oil is used to represent the Holy Spirit at times. And so those are both possible, but the text doesn't technically make that connection clear, so I don't want to speculate too much about that. But what is clear is that the reason the five foolish maidens were not allowed into the feast was the declaration of the bridegroom. He didn't know them. They were not in right standing with him. And it comes down to the fact that they were not prepared. And really, this is the same with Christ. So we have to ask the question, just like I asked the kids down here earlier, if that's the determining factor, how can we be in right standing with Christ? Well, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes," and it's important, it's with the heart one believes, it's not just the head. I mean, they're connected, but my point is, it's not just mental assent. Yes, I agree with these facts. It's a heart thing. So with the heart one believes, For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And of course, this wedding feast in the parable points forward to the ultimate wedding feast that we find in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. It's the event that's known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says this, John is writing this as he's receiving this revelation from Christ. It says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I heard that, amen. And as incredible as it sounds, at this marriage supper of the Lamb, we as believers are not only the invited guests who are blessed, as crazy as this sounds, we're also the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And what that means is that we will be joined together with him forever. We have been, if we are truly following Christ, if we are his, if we are believers, if we are Christians, we have been joined together, we've been united together with Christ through faith. And that union, which is even closer than the union between a husband and wife that is spoken of being one flesh, that union will continue on into eternity. What a glorious truth. And the point of this parable in Matthew 25 is very simple. As believers, we need to be prepared at all times for the coming of the bridegroom, because he is coming. He is coming at a time that we will not expect, so we must be ready. And to that, I hope you can all say along with me, come quickly, Lord Jesus. As we kind of bring this to a close, there's a few important things I just want to make note of here, and then I'm going to close with actually a poem. But first of all, it's important to note that preparedness is not transferable. Preparedness is not transferable. The wise virgins couldn't share their oil with the foolish ones. And in the same way, we can't impart our salvation to anyone else. All need to come to Christ on their own. The narrow gate goes through, we go through one at a time. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 12, which I thought was fitting for this particular parable, says this, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, which I could also say, if you're foolish, you alone will bear it. Perhaps more to the point, Psalm 49, verse 7 says, truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. So number one, you can't, preparedness is not transferable. Number two, you can't be saved by association. You can't be saved by association. It didn't work for the Jews. Paul said, certainly not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. He also said it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, right? Not just from descent. And just as the Jews couldn't rely on their physical relation to Abraham to be right with God, we can't ride on the coattails of our parents, our friends, or even our church. And number three, those who are unprepared when he comes don't get a second chance. Those who are unprepared when he comes don't get a second chance. Right now, while the Lord tarries and you still have breath in your body, the call of the gospel is open to you. It is a free gift from God. But when your time comes, and your life ends on this earth. Or if the Lord returns, whichever comes first, then the door will be closed to those who are not prepared. And again, you prepare by turning from your sin and trusting in Him and Him alone. So I would implore you, do not wait any longer. And I know myself, Lou, who has been leading in worship today, James, we are here to, we would love nothing more than to talk to you about what it means to follow Christ. We're going to have a bagel fellowship after church today. Come and talk with us. We would love it. So I want to close with a poem. This is a poem that was written about this parable, interestingly, by Alfred Lord Tennyson, right? He was the poet laureate in England at one point. But this poem is entitled, Late, Late, So Late. And it goes like this. Late, late, so late, and dark the night and chill. Late, late, so late, but we can enter still. Too late, ye cannot enter now. No light had we, for that we do repent. And learning this, the bridegroom will relent. Too late, ye cannot enter now. No light so late, and dark and chill the night. Oh, let us in, that we may find the light. Too late, ye cannot enter now. Have we not heard, the bridegroom is so sweet? Oh, let us in, though late, to kiss his feet. No, no, too late, you cannot enter now. Let's pray. Father, I come before you. We consider the heaviness of that poem, which reflects what we see in this parable. We pray, Lord, that that there would be no one within the sound of my voice right now that would not be prepared, that would not say, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to put my trust in Christ who gave his life for me. What an incredible gift. No greater love is there than this, that a man would give his life for his friends. And Christ not only did it for his friends, he did it for his enemies, those who were spitting on him. So, Lord, we just pray that, again, you would help us, Lord, to be prepared, to be about your business, to be trusting in your Son and in Christ fully. We just pray that would be true of all who are here. We just thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.